This is not a forever place. This is a place that has been fractured and formed by sin and the brokenness that sin has made pervasive in the world. And none of us are exempt from being touched by it. After all, we follow a Savior who experienced unthinkable suffering in this world and redeemed us through it. That's been and continues to be an ongoing source of struggle, but a struggle that ends up bringing about some of the most excruciatingly beautiful growth in my life and in our church.
On In Good Faith, we believe that all faith traditions have something to teach us about how God is working in the world and in our lives. So join us as we listen and learn. Our guest today, Pastor Kevin Brown, uses a great image in our conversation about being in a sailboat when the wind dies. And instead of the easy, smooth sailing we were experiencing, we suddenly find ourselves toiling with the oars in what is now a rowboat. And sometimes when it seems like the wind dies down, it can mean that God now has different plans for us, and maybe we need to reset our sail to catch that new direction of wind. I remember one point after years of speaking at various youth events, several times a week in many different states, that I found myself at a particular event in one of my hometowns, Bloomington, Indiana, and it was the end of a week of this big youth conference, and I found myself with this thought going through my head, this has been wonderful, and now it's done, which was a very strange sensation, almost like instructions were planted in my brain. It didn't feel like a big spiritual moment, except that I sort of knew that a particular chapter of my life was now over and it was time to stay closer to home. We were expecting our fourth. We were now taking care of an ill mother-in-law. And yes, plans change. Pastor Kevin Brown founded Perfecting Ministries with his wife, Angela Brown. He's the pastor of Perfecting Church, a growing multi-ethnic church in the greater Philadelphia region. He's also the founder of Diverse But Not Divided, a network of churches of different hues and views that work to unify the church in a day of increasing polarity. So to start our conversation, I asked him about the name of his congregation, the Perfecting Church, and how that's different from perfection.
We really wanted folks to join in on the journey that we felt like the Lord has had us on, where we've been discovering, we've been developing, and God's been launching us out in the great adventure here called life. And when we think about Ephesians 4, it really paints a picture of the church that we think is really helpful. Rather than the church being a place where people come to consume religious content, it really is a place where we come to be equipped so that we can participate in the unique benevolent acts of service that God has outfitted us for with our gifts, talents, abilities, and passions. So the word perfecting in the Greek that is used there in Hebrews is much more talking about functioning as intended rather than functioning without fault. So it's almost like a broom sweeping rather than killing a fly.
Okay. Same tool, very different results.
Very different results. And the broom's a lot more content and fulfilled and can flourish when it's used for what the Creator had in mind for it. When I look back, there were some major leaps of faith that I was taking. But the reality of it was, from the beginning of my story, I've been living by faith. I really have. But when we began the Perfecting Church, it really began with me writing down on paper what I thought was a succession plan for the church whose staff I was on. I had no idea when I first wrote out the thoughts that I had and the vision that I had no idea that those thoughts and those vision were for me. I thought I was helping the church that I was at. But after writing it out, putting on paper and presenting it, I realized we were trying to plant apple within Dell. That was never gonna work. And after sharing it, was probably a little bit less than a year after me sharing it, we were off preparing to launch the Perfecting Church, which began with three families. Two families that had been with us for years and been friends and people we'd grown up in ministry with, and one guy had been mentoring. And those two families, with my family, we left and began the Perfecting Church.
I spoke to a friend who's a rabbi a while ago, and he was talking about the honor it is for him as a rabbi to be present in people's moments at a bar mitzvah or counseling with people. And I'm wondering two things. As a pastor, how do you see God working in people's lives? And how does that impact you that you get to be part of that and see that?
I think if you had asked me the question and not prefaced it in the way you did and said, what's your greatest joy? Uh-huh. I would have likely answered you, seeing people journey through the seasons of life. It is my greatest joy. Last week, there's a couple here in our church that had been dating for years, and he'd been having trouble, even though he knew he loved this girl, he'd been having trouble. I guess he was commitment averse. And I just kept encouraging him that, man, I don't think this is just a one-time thing. I think it's a forever thing. Just last week, I married him in the chapel, small chapel of our church with just about 9 or 10 people there present. When I tell you, when I got the chance to sit with that couple, just those moments before they got married, there was nothing more precious in the world to me than to just be a part of those kinds of divine moments in the lives of people, watching the seminal moment of a family being birthed and baby dedications and marriage counseling, just that God would allow anyone to come co-labor with him in the hearts and the lives and the sacred moments of people. I agree with the rabbi. There is nothing more sacred, nothing more holy, nothing more precious. Most people think that being a pastor or a rabbi or an imam, that those moments in front of the congregation are the moments. But it's not really those moments at all. The moments are those conversations with the Oyo and the Katarinas of the world, those moments where you're just with a family when something significant's happening for them, and you know it's a God moment. To be trusted to be the narrator or the navigator in those moments, it makes my lip quiver to think about it. Mm. It really does.
That's really beautiful to be involved in people's lives in a spiritual way like that. I think that you can look back and get some perspective on change in society, change in ways that people approach church or consider church or relationship with God. Are there some particular things that Christ taught us by example or by word that you think we especially need right now? What comes to your mind or to your heart when you think about what we as people need?
I'm really getting ready to teach on it beginning tonight, actually, here at our church. And I'm talking about living rooted in a rushing, harried world. I think the priority of Christ is diminishing in people's lives, in some cases unwittingly, because the pace of their lives has picked up so much that it's the most dehumanizing factor that I see happening. We don't even have time for relationship anymore with people who are right in front of us, much less Christ, who is a spirit who hasn't been seen physically for us.
You're making me think of Mary and Martha right there in the presence of Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But I think that is the problem of our day, and I've watched it as technology has progressed, as access to spiritual content, if you will, has progressed, as COVID sped all that up even more, and to not gather and sit with others has been normalized as ways of worship. I've watched the priority of Christ and the pace of life just consume the souls of human beings. And even the people that would consider themselves the most spiritual mature in our church and in my life fight and wrestle to be people of depth because they're moving so fast.
Interesting. We have to slow down, maybe just sink down a little deeper into things. I love that image. I have to confess that I am caught up in that technology myself. And I've heard of people fasting from social media, like for Lent, and that sounds a little scary to me. Not that anything really bad would happen, but I'm so used to being connected to everyone. And I think that feeling of connection with other people or that I'm up on what's happening in the news, there's sort of a dopamine rush that can be hard to live without. And people expect us to be connected and be available, like they're expecting immediate responses when they text us or email us. So this slowing down you're talking about is something I really need to work on. And maybe disconnecting from tech will help me connect better, actually, with God. Before you had thoughts of ministry, before all of this, you grew up in a home. And I wonder if you talk about, was that a home of faith or not? And how did that sink into you? What was your coming to be a believer like?
I have to start at the very beginning, and I'll try to do the Reader's Digest version of it. But my mother was pregnant with me out of wedlock. In fact, my father forced himself into them going a little further than she had envisioned, and Kevin was conceived. My mother actually, by my paternal and my maternal grandmother, was told that she was not going to be able to have this child. They were living in a economically depressed part of the city of Philadelphia. The family had limited resources, and they got together. This is 1967, drove to the doctor's office in order for my birth to be aborted. Mm. And miraculously, the abortion doctor says to my mother, "Why are you here?" as she's in the patient's area. And she says, "I'm here because I'm pregnant, but my family isn't ready for this." And he miraculously says to my mother, "I don't think you are either. And why don't you give that some thought? Because I don't think you're supposed to be here." So I was literally saved by an abortion doctor. But more so, God intervening. And by the time I was 2 years old, she was married, not to my biological father, but to William Silas Brown, who raised me in my childhood home, only father I ever knew. And I was raised with kind of an expectation around me that there was something unique that this child was going to do in the world, because it had been such miraculous intervention that this child is here with us. Grew up in a family that was hanging on to the middle class with their fingernails. My father went on and ended up working for an insurance company in North America back when they had big computer mainframes filling up whole rooms. And my mother became the executive administrator for one of the administrators at Temple University. And so we ended up living a pretty middle-class life, but always hanging on to it with our fingernails when I was growing up. And I had a great childhood in the suburbs because we moved out of the city when my dad got a promotion. But I ended up living in a very non-African-American community because of where we lived. And that was a kind of point again towards what would happen in my life, because I ended up being a bridge builder, and I've been a bridge builder all my life. I helped non-people of color understand the unique experience of people of color in this country. And I've helped people of color to understand the uniqueness of non-people of color in this country. So I've always been like a bridge builder throughout my whole educational experience and ultimately in ministry. I mean, we're building, by the grace of God, a multi-ethnic church. And what a critical time in our country for it, more than ever, as identity seems to become more polarized and we're separated on nearly everything in so many ways. What an important role for the body of Christ to play in not participating in it, but trying to help be a peacemaking element in society. So we're hoping to do that at the Perfecting Church and beyond.
Yeah. It's one thing to be a believer and think, I want God to show up or feel that God can work through me or God's spirit in every circumstance. It's another step into ministry. And what was that?
Yeah.
Was that a process or a moment for you, that call or that understanding?
No, it was most certainly a process. I was a business guy in most of my adult life prior to ministry, but I was always heavily involved in my local church. But I never thought I would be in the role of pastor, and most certainly not a pastor who was serving in that role full time. Mm. So it was a very slow progression. In fact, prior to being full-time in ministry and planting the Perfecting Church, I was running an executive search firm, placing physicians in the pharmaceutical industry. Really far from ministry.
Yeah.
Really far from being a pastor, you might think. But really, working an executive search at a higher role in most corporations was very much about finding the fit that fit. Little did I know, was an incredible precursor for ministry, because after all, God has certainly made us with design and intent. And God certainly has not made us as wandering generalities. He has something in mind for us. Ephesians 2 tells us that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand." So little did I know I was living out part of my call, just not in the environment of my call. But I think there were some pivotal moments that ended up moving me over. And one of them was, I literally recall sitting at a light, and I'm not overly charismatic or spooky spiritual, but I remember sitting at a light on my way back to the office where I was running that executive search firm, leaving my church where I would volunteer the whole day on Monday because my pastor, unbeknownst to any of us at the time, had multiple myeloma and was out for long periods of time sick, but he had not let anyone in the church know that he had been given a date. He was believing that God might heal him, and he was continuing to try to work as faithfully as he could in the work that he had in a very large church. The church had about 2,500 people gathering for a Sunday there. So I would go down and volunteer my time on Mondays. And on one of these Mondays, as I'm driving back, a conversation started in my heart that I didn't start. And I'm sitting, you ever had one of those moments where the Holy Spirit shows up uninvited and you're like, hey, I didn't know we were having this meeting now. And I just felt the question swell up in me. What do you look like in 5 years? And I remember responding to the conversation in my heart that I know I'm called to be a pastor. I don't think I've ever said that out loud in any direct, succinct way to anyone, and certainly not to myself. But in that moment, I said it. I said, I know I'm called to be a pastor. I'm still sitting at the light. It felt like the longest light in the world. And then the question came up in this conversation. I didn't start my own heart. Then what's keeping you from doing it? And I said, well, I would want to wait until the business became a little more fruitful and I was able to put away more money so that my family would be cared for and I wouldn't have to put that burden on the church. Which immediately, almost aggressively, the prompt came, oh, so you love money more than me. And I said, Lord, and now I'm talking to the Lord. Lord, I don't love money more than you. He said, well, then what's keeping you from beginning? And I said, well, Angela would never be ready for this. She's not. I haven't talked to her about this. He said, whatever lifestyle she's living now, you taught it to her. You're the one that taught it to her. But if you share this with her, she already knows, which rocked my world.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, I went back to my office, Steve. I tried to ignore it and just say, I guess I didn't get enough good sleep or I must have watched a weird movie and just tried to shake it. But I kid you not, the grace that I felt was on my life to do that business that I had done really successfully felt like it had lifted. I felt like I was a sailboat halfway across the lake and the wind just stopped. And now everything I did required me to row hard. I had never worked like that in this business. And I finally went in and told Angela what was going on. And she spun around in her chair. And I felt like I was in a Friday the 13th movie when she said this because it scared me to, it still makes my hair stand up on my arm. I said, Angela, I'm called to be in ministry full time. And she spun around her chair and said, I know. And I said, well, I think I'm supposed to leave the business I'm leading and go work at the church and be in ministry full time. She said, I know. And what do you think we need to do in order to do that? Steve, if I can tell you that's out of character for my wife is a planner. She's a visionary. She's a strategic thinker. She would have said, what's the 5-year plan? What's the 10-year plan if this is the case? Anyway. Yeah, it was a process, but I didn't realize how in process I was.
Well, this sounds like you were the last person involved to find out about
it. It seems like it. It really does. My mother knew. She knew from birth. She said she thought I was going to be a priest. My wife obviously got some knowing before I did. It seemed as though I was the last one invited to the party, but it was important that those people knew for sure. That would have short-stopped me for certain.
So here's this moment, though. You have this evidence. You could talk yourself out of it, but there's still a leap of faith when you say, and now I will follow that. I will pursue that.
A massive leap of faith.
Do you remember that moment?
The business that I was in was already such an unlikely path that got me there, that I knew it was only by the grace of God that I was in that business and flourishing in it the way that I was. And while the lifestyle we loved and the resources we had at our disposal we loved and the generosity we were able to live in as a result of it we loved, I knew I could not do it by my own power or my own might. When I used that illustration of rowing now because the sails had stopped, I was afraid to be in a rowboat. I knew the only reason I was there is because it had been a sailboat all this time. Mm. So while it seemed like that would be very difficult, the reality of it was I literally in that moment felt it would have been far more difficult, if not impossible, for me to try to continue that and no longer have the confidence that it was the will of God for my life.
So when you decided, okay, this is it, you changed the set of your sail, to use your analogy, and you felt the wind at your back.
I did. I went and spoke to my pastor, and he brought me on about 6 months after my initial conversation with him. It was just a domino of events that only the Lord himself could know about to weave me into it, because for certain, his wife and subsequently the folks that began leading the church after his departure would have likely never made such a bold move as to hire someone like myself. I didn't fit the mold of what would have been the previous pastors that they would have brought in.
This is In Good Faith. We'll be back in a moment.
Hi, Stephen Cap Perry here, host of In Good Faith. Here's another podcast from our BYU Radio family of podcasts I hope you'll check out. What I Love is Real. You know that saying, real recognize real? That's Lisa on The Lisa Show. Lisa Valentine Clark is a comedian, she's a believer, a single mother, and on The Lisa Show podcast, you'll hear from the Council of Moms, a genius idea which is actually one of my favorite parts of her show. And you'll hear about the challenges of life, parenting, mental health questions, social issues. Yes, you'll hear from experts, but also from people discussing their where the rubber meets the road life experience. It's The Lisa Show, wherever you get your podcasts.
Welcome back to In Good Faith. I'm speaking with Pastor Kevin Brown of Perfecting Church in New Jersey. I'm thinking of Jesus when he was preaching and so many people left and he turns to his disciples, mm-hmm. apostles, they said, will you mm-hmm. also leave? Yeah. And some did, but some said, to whom else would we go? You have the words yeah. of eternal life. Is there something that has been the hardest for you to either accept by faith or perhaps to accept not knowing and just have to mm-hmm. move ahead by faith? I'm not even quite sure I'm forming the question right, but we each have things mm-hmm. where this might either be a difficult teaching or, Lord, you've told me beautiful things and guided me. Will you guide me in this mm. area or give me some knowledge here? And that particular path doesn't open yet.
For me personally, and even pastorally, there's some linkage there. Mm-hmm. And for me, long suffering has been one of the most challenging things for me as a follower of Jesus, just as a son of Christ myself. And there's this temptation that if I have been faithful, if I have been prayerful, if I have been generous, if I have tried to live my life following you, then you should give me this, then you should respond this mm. way, then you, Lord, should not allow these kinds of things to pass into my life. And for me, watching suffering happen in my family, and watching people deal with extended illnesses that they can't seem to overcome, and life-dominating illness has been the most excruciating and yet the most formative thing in my life. And I call it formative because it's brought onto me a level of desperate humility that I likely would not have gotten to any other way. I mean, I have been a very fortunate man. God has been very kind to me in so many segments and seasons of my life. If it had not been for me experiencing some of these unique challenges in my family, I would have had trouble identifying with people who had struggle in life mm. and would have wrongly assumed the way Jesus' disciples did. Who sinned that this man is blind from birth? What is it that someone did for this outcome to be in his life rather than realizing the world is broken? This is not a forever place. This is a place that has been fractured and formed by sin and the brokenness that sin has made pervasive in the world. And none of us are exempt from being touched by it. After all, we follow a Savior who experienced unthinkable suffering in this world and redeemed us through it. That's been and continues to be an ongoing source of struggle, but a struggle that ends up bringing about some of the most excruciatingly beautiful growth in my life and in our church.
I don't often hear those two words together, excruciatingly beautiful. But boy, what an apt phrase you put together there. So you've reminded me of several people who faced challenges that seemed to contradict what they felt called to do, things that made it more difficult to fulfill what they felt their mission was. And yet those people would not likely change their experience because of what they learned from it. So yes, excruciatingly beautiful. If they said, tomorrow you have 20 minutes to preach and it's your last sermon, what would you share?
I do my best to preach three movements, I think. Don't know what I'd call it, but I'd have to connect and have to preach the great commandment to collaborate, which is in John 17, the great commandment to love, which is in the Gospel of Matthew. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbors yourself. And then the Great Commission, to go, to baptize, to teach. I need to combine those three movements. And I think that would help us understand the whole of not only Christian life, but the whole of life in a fallen, broken world. To live in such a way that you live with other people as though they are the family of humanity. To live in such a way that you live where you're using your life as an instrument to better and to strengthen and to aid the lives of others. And then to use your life as an example of what it looks like to live connected to the source of life, which is Christ. If I could preach that message every Sunday for the next 20 minutes that I have for the rest of my life, I think that would be the most faithful message I could preach. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the Great Collaboration.
Is there something, if I knew you better, I would ask that I don't know to ask?
I feel like I'm 58 years old this year. The last great frontier for me was to really see the vision that John the Revelator has in Revelation chapter 7, when he talks about he saw a great multitude around the throne of the Lamb of every nation, every tongue, every ethnos, every tribe, every clan. And then Jesus encourages us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My gospel dream, and something I feel like our country and the world desperately needs, is for us to have a manifestation of John's vision in the earth. And I'm living and giving my life in some of the most tense and terrifying places to try to see black and white brothers, Hispanic brothers and sisters, the immigrant and the indigenous looking for white supremacy or black supremacy, but it was the supremacy of Jesus. If I could see us living together as a people, like that's the dream I'm investing the balance of my life in, to see that expression happen for humanity. And I feel like it's the only elixir for our country not self-destructing right now, quite frankly. I'm hopeful that we can get an outgrowth of heaven here, a colony of heaven here, that in the earth, that would be a credible witness to the world and certainly to our country.
Many thanks to Pastor Kevin Brown for speaking with me today. This episode was produced by Heather Bigley. Our production team also includes Aaliyah Ebert, Katarina Martinic, and James Sturtevant. Our post-production sound designers are Mark Hansen, Ashton Parkinson, and DJ Cromarty. If interfaith understanding is important to you, be sure to leave a comment or positive review on YouTube, Spotify, Apple, wherever you get your podcasts. And find us on Instagram and Facebook at In Good Faith Podcast. In Good Faith is a production of BYU Radio. I'm Stephen Cap Perry. I hope you join me again soon, right here in Good Faith.